Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4. The title of the message is Jesus. I was moving on to the next word. Jesus, the bringer of salvation. It reminds me of Josh Donaldson, a baseball player. Sean, what is Josh Donaldson called? The bringer of rain. That's right. Well, Jesus is the bringer of salvation. Let's read together, starting in verse 14. We'll read the entire passage again, and we'll focus on the second half of it today. But I do want you to understand the full context of what we're talking about. Most of you were here last week, so you're kind of just moving right on in to the second part of this message. This is part two of two parts of this particular passage. But some of you weren't, so this will help a little bit. All right. Starting in verse 14, Luke writes, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. They began to say to them, 'Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today, God, asking that you bless the reading of your word, the teaching of your word, the hearing, the receiving, God, and then, Father, our living it out. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come and move in a mighty way. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we saw the temptation of the Son of God, and then we moved to this, and kind of the outline was we saw Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus in Galilee, Jesus comes to save, and then today we will look at parts 4 and 5, Jesus comes for all people, and Jesus is rejected. And it's a very powerful portion of Scripture, and I encourage you, no matter where you are in your life, to just, you know, just ask God, maybe He's got one thing for you today. You may not even really know God, you may not even believe in God yet, but either way, maybe you would say, God, if you're real, would you teach me something today? We learned about the powerful role of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the life of the Christian, and how we need Him to do everything we do, as we saw the role of the Spirit in the life of Christ. We focused on some of the geography. Some of you in here were like, yeah, this is fun. I like geography and history lessons. Others of you took a little brief nap. It's okay. When you get over there one day, you'll get lost, okay? You'll wish that you would listen to me so you know how to get back home. We also focused on the mission of Christ, His mission to come and save. We talked about His referencing of Isaiah chapter 61 and that great day of the Lord, that the year of the Lord's favor, a period of time where God's favor would come upon the earth. And we're in it. God offering salvation to anyone that would believe on His Son. We saw a little bit of how He brought some out of Isaiah chapter 58. And Isaiah chapter 58 talked about an acceptable fast before God, one that Jesus had completed, one that would break bonds and free oppressed people and open the eyes of the blind. And it was interesting to see that not long after the fast of Jesus as He's tempted, then Luke moves right in to this portion. It's like every scene so far in the life of Christ is dripping with power and wisdom and application for us. And I just pray that we can follow through on some of the things that we learn. Is anybody like me? Sometimes you hear the word and you really want to do everything that it says. And then that week goes by and you realize when you come back to church, I didn't really do as good a job as I wanted to. Right? Anybody besides me? Okay. All right. I like to not be alone in life. All right? So today we come to point number 4, and that is that Jesus came for all people. This is a very powerful passage. Let's read it again, verses 22 through 27. It says, "All spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. We've heard what we heard of you, that you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And He said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian.'" And you're probably going, what is this about? Why is Jesus saying this stuff? They were speaking well of Him. And then now, what's happened here? And what we see is their initial response was not bad. At least not outwardly. They responded positively to His words. They marveled at what He said, and I believe also how He said it. But you must remember, Jesus had just shared a passage out of Isaiah speaking of the coming Messiah. You know, the Old Testament is filled with hundreds of prophecies concerning the coming of one that would save the world from their sins. And then Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You know what He's saying? He's saying, "I'm the one that the Old Testament was talking about. And I'm here right now." So their response to Him was likely to the way that He spoke, the authority, the power. But notice they were doubting Him, weren't they? Do you see that in the text? They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" I want to tell you this morning that even a neutral response to Jesus is a bad response to Jesus. Maybe not now, or I don't know. These are all rejections of Christ. It's not a mean statement that they said, but it is a statement of doubt. So Jesus is about to make a point. Well, more like an exclamation point, right? This is what He's about to do. He knows their doubts. He knows what they're thinking. He knows their hearts. So Jesus quotes a well-known parable in that day. And he mentions His work in Capernaum. You know, Jesus had already begun His ministry in Capernaum. Remember, it's a little bit northeast from this is me, where I'm at. All right? The northeast is that way, right, I think? Yeah. And so... He had already done some work up in this area called Capernaum, and he had got back to his hometown, and they wanted to kind of maybe test Him a little bit. They doubted Him. And He would say, "No prophet is acceptable in his hometown." And then He's going to mention two accounts from the Old Testament. Now, as you are reading that, some of you in here, you may go, I don't even know who Elijah is. I don't know who Elisha is. I thought they were the same person, right? But they're not, all right? So we'll just tell a little bit about him. He's mentioning these two men that lived a long time before Jesus had arrived on the scene. One was named Elijah, and one was named Elisha, right? And Elijah, you can find things about him in the book of 1 Kings. It's in your Bible, chapter 17 and chapter 18. And then Elisha, you read this story about him in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 7. And the thing that happened with Elijah is that he lived in a time where the nation of Israel, it was split into two parts. And the northern part was called Israel, and the other southern part was called Judah or Judea. And in the northern part, they always had these evil kings. These just terrible guys. And during his time, the king there was a guy named Ahab. All right? Not the guy that went after the well, but a different guy, okay? And he was a king, and he did really bad. He set up these places to worship an idol called Baal, and he set up an Asherah. These just false places of worship, and he married this woman. Like, you know, if you meet a pretty lady, and her name is Jezebel, run! Run from any person named Jezebel, okay? Now, I don't know that the connotation of Jezebel had quite sunk in his day, but he married this woman, and she, you know, she was from a pagan nation, and she was also a pagan. And the Bible says that Ahab did more evil than any of the kings before him. So Elijah is a prophet of God, and he comes and he tells Ahab, he says, you won't get any rain here for the next, I don't know if he told him how long, but a long time, essentially till I pray and ask God to bring the rain. See, Elijah was the original bringer of rain, right? So during this time, Elijah left Israel, kind of went east of the Jordan. God was going to take care of him there, but while he was there, the brook where he got his water from, it dried up. So God sent him to the north, outside of Israel, to the area that's right now Lebanon, right? Lebanon's north of Israel, and it in those days was called Sidon, and it was an area where they worshiped false gods. It was, you know, not, quote-unquote, the people of God. And this is where God sent Elijah, and he sent him to a town there called Zarephath, and there was a widow in that town that he sent him to. And Elijah goes to the widow, and she had one more meal left, and he says to her, make me a cake. Make me some bread. And she said, this is all that I have. This is the last of my meal. I had planned on cooking this for myself and for my son, and then we were going to die. They had nothing left, but Elijah assured her, said, as long as I'm here, your jars of flour and oil will never run dry. And so she, in faith, she made him the food, and she gave it to him. And then God provided for her. And Elijah stayed with her for quite a while. And God blessed her and blessed her son until the son fell ill and he died. And the widow was upset. And she said to Elijah, if you come here to bring back my sin, remind me of my sin. See, she was a person of faith. And so Elijah went in and through the power of God raised her son back to life. So this is the story that Jesus is talking about. Then he speaks of this prophet named Elisha. Now, Elisha was the prophet who came along after Elijah. He was kind of his protege or his apprentice. And this was sometime after Elijah had been carried away by God. And Elisha had become a prophet in the land. And God did a lot of work through him. And he became well known throughout Israel. So much so that the Syrians... All right, y'all know the Syrians were kind of Syria. It's kind of north of Israel a little bit. They would come in and raid Israel, and they took this young girl captive. They took this girl captive, and so she began to serve the wife of the commander of the Syrians' army. His name was Naaman. and he had leprosy. He was a leper. And this young girl remarked to her master or mistress, "Oh, if only Naaman could be around the prophet Elisha, he would be healed." So they hear this, and the king sends Naaman with orders, and they go to the king. And they say, "Here, I'm bringing all this gold and this, that, and the other, and I want you to heal me." And the king is like, I can't do this. And he gets really upset, and he begins to mourn, and because he couldn't do anything. He was afraid of the Syrians. And so then Elisha heard about that, and he says, send Naaman to me. And so Naaman comes to Elisha, and Elisha tells him, "Go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, he was taken aback by that because that wasn't his water. He liked his water back home. The Jordan River wasn't good enough for him. But then his servant said, "If he's going to heal you, just do it." I mean, I think he was like, "You must be the dumbest person on the earth, all right? What does it matter?" So he goes and he dips and God heals him. And so these are the two stories. These are the two things that Jesus is talking about. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 8, this is how Elisha responds to the king. He says, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." See, God was showing himself to people outside of the Israelites. Now, this is important. This is the point Jesus is making. And it's the point for us today, all right? Jesus is telling his hometown people, during those days, God used the prophet Elisha and Elijah to take care of people outside of Israel. He's making the point that he will be rejected by many, many of his own people. Remember, he said no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But they're not the only people that God is concerned with. God is concerned with all people. And Jesus would continue to make this point, that he did not come just for one group. Now, he came for one group for a certain time. He had a mission to that group of people. If you remember, two of the greatest people of faith in the New Testament were not people of Israel. One was a Roman centurion, right? An oppressor of the people of Israel. An invader. He came and asked Jesus that, he said, "Would you heal my servant?" And then Jesus says, I'll heal him. He says, "Don't come." He says, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say it. This is what Jesus says. He says, when he heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom," that's the sons of the nation of Israel, "will be thrown into the outer darkness." This is the lesson that Jesus is making. That he's a God for all people. All people. There was a Canaanite woman. Her daughter was oppressed by a demon. Another person outside of the people of Israel. She asked for her daughter to be healed. But Jesus says, "Look, my mission is just to Israel right now. I've come to share with them what I'm come to do." So he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, he's not calling her a dog. He's speaking metaphorically. And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done as you desire." Now we must be mindful of this right here so that we do not fall into the same trap. We cannot hold our faith to ourselves. It's not ours to keep. You can't look down on other people simply because they're not like you. Jesus sent those that he had raised up out into the world to all the nations, right? To every nation. He didn't put limits on it. No ethnicity was off limits. It is an evil and wicked view and lifestyle for a man to have if he has hatred in his heart toward people of other ethnicities. There's nothing godly about this. It is not remotely close to what the gospel is about. And it is hard to believe that a person can believe the gospel and have hatred in his heart for other men. Now think about that. Because the whole point of the gospel is God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Not that he so loved the people in Pumpkin Center, okay? Or in Ponchatoula or Hammond. Now finally, our last point, which is I don't have as much time for, but we see that Jesus is rejected. It says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Amazing how quickly things changed. From asking him to preach to trying to kill him. They didn't just try to kick him out, right? Look, they were murderous. They didn't want to just say, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. They wanted to kill Jesus. Just because he spoke the truth. It's amazing how mad people get when you tell them the truth, right? You got to do it in love. Don't come across so angry and whatnot. John reminds us that Jesus was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. See, they had doubts. They had known this Jesus that had grown up around them. They assumed that he was just like them. They could not believe that he was the anointed one of God, the Messiah, even though they read about him every Saturday on Sabbath. Now let's apply it to ourselves. We have doubts too, don't we? Maybe someone in here doubts the validity of Jesus' claim that Jesus is God, the Son of God. Maybe some in here don't even believe that God is real and that this Jesus was actually God's Son. Maybe a church has heard of him. Maybe they've seen some Christians, quote-unquote Christians, acting a fool on Facebook, right? Look, don't get mad at God because people are stupid. Right? It's not God's fault that people just don't know how to behave. He's done everything that we need. Remember, we know from the Scripture. But let me encourage you, if you're a person that struggles with doubt, maybe you're someone at home, sitting in your living room right now listening as we stream this service, I would say it makes the most logical, rational sense that there is an intelligent being that created everything. The philosophers referred to this being as the uncaused cause. I talk about that a lot. That everything that is had to have something that caused it. All the way back to at some point, someone, something had to exist without being brought into existence. The only other option is that we're just here by lucky chance. That matter exploded and here we are, ordered in a planet that suits all our needs. All the food and water we need, the oxygen content that we need, walking around in bodies that function without us even thinking about it, eyes that can see far and near and understand color, and we can smell things and hear things and touch things and taste things. Yeah, our bodies are breaking down, but just logically, it makes sense that there is a God. So if by chance your doubts concerning God have been lifted, then maybe you begin to wonder which God is the true God. There are a lot of them out there to choose from. If you go to India, they have millions of them. Some would say that because there are so many of them, there must not be any real ones. But if there is a real one, if there is an enemy to the real one, he would want to make sure that the people of the earth believed in as many false ones as they could. He wouldn't care which ones. So all of these others are counterfeits. They're They're fakes. God is real. And only one must be real. Paul confronted this in the book of Acts in the city of Athens. That's over in Greece, even to this day. He went there and he saw that they were very religious. And they had God set up for this and for that. And they even had one, just in case they missed it, to the unknown God. And Paul said to them, "This unknown God, let me declare Him to you. He is the one that created. He is the one that has sent His Son. God, this God, gave us a book." You may not think much of the Bible, but if you really honestly read it, there's 66 books held within it. And throughout it, there's some of the most miraculous prophetic things you'll ever see. This book could not have been written merely by man. Some would say it is. But how in the world do you explain hundreds of prophecies coming true? Hundreds coming true of one person by the name of Jesus. A man that history would tell us really existed in real life 2,000 years ago. Who had been prophesied in the Old Testament of the Bible many, 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 many years before He came. And don't take my word for it. The evidence is there. God has never said, "Close your eyes, turn off your brain, and believe in me." He says, "Here's the evidence. I am clearly seen by my creation that I am real. And I am truly known through my Son, Jesus Christ. Through my word that I have given you." This one man, Jesus, who only lived 33 years. Most of us in here are over 33 years old. And there ain't much that can be said about us, right? We're going to have about an hour-long funeral. They're going to say all that they can say. They're going to show some pictures. And then we're going to be done, right? Hopefully not. Hopefully we leave quite a bit more legacy than that. But this man, Jesus, he lived 33 years. And only three of them did he really step out and let people know who he was. He didn't really have a place to live. He was born in a really small nation, in a really small city. Then he lived in a small area. He didn't write any books while he was here. He didn't have any children. He wasn't like a commander, a king, or anything like that. Not an earthly one. Yet he has had the greatest impact on our civilization, on the civilization of the world, than any man ever. In the history of the world. There's something different about this guy. Listen, it's not hard to believe. If you exist on a planet floating in the middle of the universe, if it is that we're floating, we might be flying up, we might be falling, we might be, I don't know what we are, but it looks like it's floating from the pictures, right? Okay, if you can believe that, you know, if you exist and you're here, is it that hard to believe? Is it that hard to believe that God could come as a man and die for us? I don't believe that it is. This idea about Jesus, he said to them, he says, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. Later on, he would call himself God numerous times. That's why he was killed. He was killed because they said he blasphemed, making himself equal with God. So the question is, was he telling the truth? If he wasn't telling the truth, that means he was a liar. But when you read about him, you say, does he seem like a liar? Like if you read his words in the New Testament, does Jesus seem like the person that would lie? It seems like his morals are a little bit higher than to have his whole life be a lie. And then even if he was lying, don't you think he'd give up a little bit? Like right before he's about to go to the cross, he says, "Psych. Just joking. I'm gonna do better. I'm letting this go. Look, you can put me. I don't want to be whipped, beaten, nailed to the cross. Enough is enough. I was lying." But he didn't. So then our next option is, well, he must have been loony. Like a lunatic. Crazy. Maybe he really did believe he was God. And that's why he went and died, because he was crazy. But when you study him, does he seem crazy? You look at the things he did, you know, even his enemies, they didn't doubt that he did miracles. His miracles are really not in question, except by people that want to scoff at even at history. When you look at him, he doesn't seem like a crazy person. If he's a crazy person, like, so much of the world's crazy too, because look at the impact. Well, that's true. Okay? Much of the world is crazy. But many of the great things about our world have come about through his teachings. He doesn't seem like a lunatic. So then we're just left with one conclusion, that he must have been who he said he is. He must have been the Lord of all creation. That's our option. And if you reject Jesus as your God this morning, if you reject that he died on a cross and rose from the dead, ask yourself why. I just want you to ask that. Why do many people believe and I don't? And it's not like the crazies believe. You know, so many, well, half of you in here are not crazy, okay? People probably think I am, but most of you in here are fairly intelligent, intellectual people. Yet you believe. You believe that Jesus is God. Is it possible that those who are unwilling to believe do not believe because they lack humility or because they love their sin? If so, I get it. Humility is very difficult, and sin is very enjoyable. Sin is something we fall in love with. It makes us feel like we're in control. It makes us feel like we have the freedom to do as we wish. It feeds our ego and our pleasure. Consider this verse, if that's you. And some of you were this way. Many of us were. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven," listen to this, "against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." He says they push down the truth because of their unrighteousness. Or this, where Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love their darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Most people don't want to come to God because if they come to God, they have to say, "I'm wrong." Don't let that get in your way. It's okay to say we're wrong. It's okay to say, "I'm sorry, God." He offers free salvation to all who will believe. That's what he wanted to show his people, but they rejected him. I just encourage you, don't reject him. And if you're a believer this morning, live your life in such a way that people will see Christ in you. Not just by what you do, but also by what you say. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to pray, and if God's dealing with you, just come. Have some time of prayer, and I'll be here if you need to talk to me. Father, thankful for this day and all the good that you have given to us. Lord, you are very good to us when we do not deserve it, and we are very thankful. We pray that your Holy Spirit is continuing to work even now, that you have given wisdom and understanding to those who hear. God, they know how much I love them, Lord, and I want them to know you and God, and how much you love them and your calling for them. The gospel call, Lord, you've given it to us today, that you have sent your Son to live a perfect life, to die for our sins and to be raised to life. And all who believe on him, Father, will be saved. We are thankful for that message, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.